a good heart with the Lord is what we want to do. And we'll read in Luke 8, and maybe we can just read the first 15 verses. I want you to read 2 or 3, and I'll read 2 or 3, and we'll just go down through this passage.
Subsequently, he traveled from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been expelled, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Josanna, and many others who helped support them out of their means.
And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Another seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture.
Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Other seed fell on good soil and grew up and yielded 100-fold. Upon telling this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him the meaning of this parable, and he said, "It is granted you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I speak to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear."
Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away.
What falls among the thorns are people who listen, but as they go on, the word is choked by worries and wealth and pleasures of life, so that they never mature. But the seed in the good soil are those who listen to the word and retain it in a good and well-disposed heart and steadily bear fruit.
Father, we're just grateful for the opportunity once again to open the word of God. It's a privilege we do not take for granted, but thank you now for just this time to meditate on your word. We pray that the Spirit of God will give us insight and application of these great truths here, so that as we walk today and tomorrow and in the future, we may comprehend more and more what it means to have a good heart. Thank you for the privilege of doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. What you might want to do is... wait a minute, that's... is to draw a chart. This really helps me.
Okay.
Because we'll not have a handout on this one. Tomorrow on that workshop I will, but these workshops, we didn't know we were going to do these.
So we didn't know.
So we just brought some of our other things. And so
okay. This
is a good study. You might want to divide that that sheet in two, and then put the parable on one side. Parable here, an explanation, and this is really, I think, one of the easy ways to take a look at this parable.
Okay.
So let's look at verse 5 now, and let's find out what this parable is with the sower. What do you see there again?
A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the road and was walked on, and the birds of the air ate it.
Okay, so one of the first things we notice is the sower is sowing seed. So that would be a statement. And then now we want to see where it fell. What happened to the seed?
Okay, along the road.
Okay, some fell beside the road. And then it was trampled. And then the birds devoured it. Now that's the Lord's, that's what he starts out with. Now let's turn to verses 11 and 12 and let's see how he explains it. 11, it says, now the parable is, now what is the seed?
Word of God.
Okay, so we're going to put over here is that we're going to define the seed as God's Word.
Okay.
Now, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Now, we hear have hearing people at this point in time.
Okay.
And we're going to see what kind of action the devil takes. Now, this is very important because he does this every day in believers' lives. The same thing is repeated again and again. And what does the devil in action do?
Tears the word away from our hearts.
That's right. And he takes that seed from their heart. He just plucks it away. Now, we can have an illustration of like a bird. You know, like a bird. Hi.
Hi, honey.
How are you?
Oh, he does it to me wherever we go.
When we meet in a... Sometimes I'm working and she's out shopping. I'll walk into a place and she'll say, hi, honey. And I say, hi, what's your name? And she just goes wild.
Mm-hmm. Are you going to join us?
No, I'm upstairs. I had to get a camp.
Oh, okay. Good. Okay. Now, the devil has action here, and we've learned that the devil has a lot of action in the believer's life. And I want to give you some cross-references I think will help. But the first thing he does here, he takes the seed from their heart. Now, picture a bird coming, because that's what was given to us, see, over here.
Okay.
Over here, he says, what happened? Birds devoured it.
Yeah.
Now, that's like a grain truck. Let's say the corn, you know, coming out of the field, and it comes out of the farmyard and goes up on the highway, up on the asphalt, take it to market, and a little spills out. Hits that hard asphalt, and it rolls over the side. See, it has no place to grow.
Yeah.
You're not going to have any corn plants growing along the highway because the soil is too hard. What happens? The bird comes, he plucks it away. That's the action of the devil. And so, as we continue our study, we'll see how important it is. Now, he took the word. Now, back to verses 11 and 12, what happened?
Okay.
He takes it from their heart.
Okay, see, those people along the road are the ones who hear.
Uh-huh.
The devil comes, carries away the word from their hearts, so they
may not believe
and be saved.
Mm-hmm. Now, some things here that are important. They heard it, didn't they?
Yeah, okay.
They heard it. They heard the word. But the devil came and, as a bird would swoop down and pick up a kernel of corn, he took it away. And the end result is that they are not saved.
Not saved.
They're not saved here. They cannot be saved because the word did not, what, germinate.
Right.
The seed never had a chance to...
So they just never paid much attention to it. It was just kind of in passing.
That's right. Now, let's take a look just a little bit. Let me give you some cross-references on the action of the enemy.
Okay.
In Revelation, here's some things. Now, this is common for the enemy to come, and he does this same thing. Revelation 12, 11, 12, 10, that little paragraph in there. Now this is talking about when Michael makes war against the dragon. It's prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. But we learn a lot about our enemy in this passage. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of all who's called the devil and Satan, who declares, who deceives the whole world. Okay, he's a deceiver. Okay. He deceives.
Okay.
Now look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. See, this is prophecy. One of these days the enemy is going to get it took on the chin.
Mm-hmm.
Now look what he does. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. That's another action. Deception and accusation. This is what he does in our lives. He comes and he goes, wow. He says, oh, you're not really a Christian. See, you lost your temper today.
Mm-hmm.
How many times has he done that to you? Or whatever
mm-hmm.
the error was, you see, the wrongdoing was, whatever the sin was. He says, hey, so we have to learn to resist the enemy and he shall flee from us, James tells us. And so our action is one of resistance. That's 4:7. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now we resist in faith. Now look how we resist in Revelation. Back to 12. There are certain things that we must do. And this is how they overcame him. Because of the blood, 11, the word of their testimony. That's the reason why it's so important for us to proclaim the fact that we know the Lord. And then the last thing, and they did not love their life. So the enemy does come in like a flood. The Spirit of God protects us. He leads us in prayer to resist that enemy.
Okay.
Now, a couple other cross references of this thing of accusation is Zechariah 3:1 and 1 Chronicles 21:1. That might be something you just want to meditate on someday. Because he does come after us. The old enemy does.
I didn't care too much about us before we knew the Lord.
Mm-hmm. No, he had us then.
Right.
And then as we grow and mature, boy, he really comes after us. And that thought this morning that someone was sharing about how the Satan worshipers are fasting and praying for the destruction of homes. You see, he has got both barrels loaded coming after the marriage. Every victorious Christian marriage he's going to hit. And so we need to learn who is our enemy? Because the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. We need to know when he's coming after us. And we need to know how to have victory in him. Claiming the word of God, claiming the blood of Christ, resist him in faith, and God promises he'll flee. He cannot stand against God's word. Another cross reference you might put there is Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted by the enemy one-on-one in the a time of temptation. Now, have any thoughts there? Any questions so far on the parables the Lord has given us about his what he's talking about, what he's beginning to teach here?
I got that part.
Okay, let's go now to verse 6. Luke 8, verse 6. And now we reread, and the other seed fell on rocky soil, and it did get a chance to grow up. Now, it withered because it did not have enough moisture, sufficient moisture. Now, let's see what Jesus says in verse 13 that's going on with the rocky soil.
Okay. Those on the bedrock are people who hear the word and receive it gladly. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of trial they fall away.
Mm.
Okay, you gotta explain that to me.
Okay. Now, they did. They did the same thing, didn't they? They heard it.
Yeah.
These people heard. And then and they received this word with joy.
They liked what they heard.
They liked what they heard. Now the scripture, in the context, it does not tell us all the details here of what went on in these people's hearts. But we know that they thought it was a good idea. It could be where we have so many people that are so-called making decisions today.
Mm-hmm.
I think I can relate to that, to this passage. We have a lot of people that are being, so to speak, caught up in the thing. Hey, that's pretty good, you know. Good news.
And kind of vogue,
you know. Yeah, it's kind of vogue. Or we could have those that go to church for other motives other than to know the Lord. Okay. And we have those in every congregation.
Right.
Or every fellowship. There's people that are there for other motives. They have something else they want to accomplish. Maybe they want to sell something. Maybe there is an adulterer there looking for something, you see. Maybe there's a greedy person looking for wealth of widows. You know, there can be 101 motives where people gather together. But here they receive the word with joy. It has no firm root because of the type of soil it's in. And they believe for a while. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Now we have a warning here. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Okay. Here's a good passage on this thing of drifting. Hebrews 2, okay. Verse 1. What's it say there?
We must therefore pay the more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we may not let ourselves drift from it.
Mm-hmm. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them both of signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Spirit of God according to his own will. So there is that warning, you know, not to let it slip. There's many passages in the Word of God that warn people concerning hearing the Word of God correctly and what? Acting upon it. Now this is an explanation. Now in time of temptation they fall away. Like for example, I've often wondered what would happen in America today if we had to have a life and death commitment.
Oh, where the rights would cut out.
Wouldn't it? Don't you think?
I know that it would.
If we had to come to the point to where it was choosing to follow Christ, could very possibly that day cost us our life. I wonder what would happen in America. So I think that's a good thought, just a good something to meditate on, is that when we come to deal with, hi Dennis, we come to deal with the person of Christ, I don't think we can deal with it with hesitation. You know, it doesn't work.
In other words, these people haven't been truly born again.
I don't think there's any indication whatsoever.
Okay.
Basically, there's no commitment.
Okay, that's
there's no commitment.
That.
In a marriage vow, we come to the place that we say, for better or worse. You know, when we walk into that thing, we walk in with our eyes wide open, knowing that it will not always go great. There will be pressure. And when we come to putting a business together, we recognize that there may be difficulty. We begin to have children. We recognize there's some risk.
Yeah.
We go skiing. We recognize there's risk. We may come out of there with a twisted spiral break. So, to me, it's a serious thing to deal with God.
This is would be when Jesus was talking about the encounter and the cost.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Don't begin the building unless you know what's going on.
Okay.
Now we recognize that many people, most of us, when we come to know the Lord, don't fully understand it, do we?
No.
But if we understand that He's Lord, that's important.
Mm-hmm.
That's the basic. And we can understand that. That's not a difficult thing to understand. 1 Samuel 3:19 is a very good reference, I think, that when God called Samuel, it's a beautiful passage, when God called Samuel, the scriptures say that he let none of the word of God fall to the ground. Interesting
mm-hmm.
verse. See, as the word came and God spoke to him, he stored it. Didn't let it fall. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Didn't let it fall to the ground, you see. He grasped it, you see. And it was like as if that every word that God said, boy, he had his diary out. He was right. He wouldn't let it come to the ground. I don't know how many people I've come into. I'll give you an illustration, personal illustration. We lived in Albuquerque. One of the young disciples there was a gal, single, and she had been ministering to some people out at the hippie commune. I don't know where it's still out there, outside of the outskirts of Albuquerque or not. But she called us one Sunday afternoon. She said, hey, would you guys be around for a while? This gal that I've been sharing Christ with, I just think I need some help with. I said, well, what's the deal? Because I knew she had the ability to lead her to Christ. She says, well, we just can't come to a commitment. I said, well, Diane and I will both be here. And I always made a practice when it was a woman for Diane to be there. She says, okay. So we said, okay, come bring her over. Well, she got over there late in the afternoon. And she was typically hippie dressed and not the cleanest in the West, but a lovely personality, a lovely woman. And we talked, about an hour and went over the gospel thoroughly from top to bottom. And then I said, would you be willing to commit your heart right now to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? And boy, she bristled. I mean, just went like that. Now, everything was very congenial to this point. She says, not as Lord. I said, what do you mean? She says, no man will be Lord of my life. And got up and walked out. It's one of the most remarkable things we ever had in our ministry. She just jumped up and ran out the door.
Huh.
And our good friend followed her out. Says, well, I'll catch up with you. She did, so. It was her most remarkable thing. See, when she was willing to take him as Savior for the forgiveness of her sins, but not as her master.
But you can't have one without the
other. According to Romans 10, 9 and 10, you can't have that.
Romans chapter 9?
10. Let's look at 10, 9, and 10. Why don't you share that with us?
Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 10, 9 and 10.
Correct.
Okay. That if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes so that he is made righteous, and with the mouth confession is made for salvation.
Notice the first phrase in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord.
Oh, that's it.
And see, I shared this with her. That it was important for her that he was to be Lord of her life. She says, I'll take him as Savior, but no man will be Lord of my life. Well, I then knew what the struggle had been. See, the Spirit of God was wooing her. But see, no man can call Jesus Lord except what? By the Spirit of God. And it was a real lesson to us how important it is not to give in to the desires of someone making a decision for Christ. They either know him as Lord, or they seemingly don't know him as at all.
So you simply, in evangelism, you do not take one without the other.
Mm-hmm. Hi, folks.
Hi.
Hi.
Are you joining us?
Well, this is where we were talking about the kids, right?
No. It's upstairs. Diane, it's upstairs.
Joseph there.
Joseph there.
Up there.
And we are.
Start at 4:30.
Yeah.
Yes.
You want to join us? We're in Luke 8.
Sure.
And we'll just do a quick review. Of what we've done so far. We're looking at Luke 8 on the parable of the seed.
Yeah.
On the advantages of having a good heart. And so far, in verse 5, we'll let you get there. And we'll go quickly back. We won't go through everything, but we'll go quickly back and let you see what we've done so far. We took a look at Luke 8. And we have been digging into the parable of the sower and dealing with what Christ taught about having a good heart. A heart that can receive and multiply. So our first indication, we dealt with verse 5, where he is sower. The sower is sowing seed. The seed is the word of God, and then the enemy comes. And in Jesus' parable, he talks about a bird coming and taking a seed. In the explanation in verses 11 and 12, he talks about Satan coming and snatching away the word of God so that the people do not believe and are not saved. Then we did some cross-referencing on the action of the enemy. What does he do in the non-believer and the believer's life? He takes the word away from the non-believer. The believer he accuses and he deceives them. And there are six or eight other things we didn't deal with that. He discourages and he brings despondency and he brings depression and many things. But we dealt with the fact that he will accuse the believer. He will hinder the salvation, blinding the eyes, taking the word away from the non-believer. Then verse 6, we dealt with the seed falling on rocky soil. We just finished this. We were talking about how the seed did get started. It did grow. But it withered because it did not have moisture. And they received the word with joy. And that there was no firm root. And they believed for a while. Then the word of God is, they let it slip away, and then temptation comes and they're gone. And we shared together how important it is in evangelism to make sure that people comprehend that they're not getting a quick insurance policy.
You should probably give them that example.
You think I should tell them about the lady in Albuquerque? It was so. I shared with her one of our experiences in the ministry. We had a young woman that had a good ministry. She was a young disciple, capable of leading people to Christ, had a good walk with the Lord, was growing, meeting personally with Diane. And she called after lunch one Sunday and said, "Hey, one of the gals out at the hippie commune I've been spending some time with, and I'm just not getting very far. Would you have some time?" And I said, "Yes, Diane's here. Why don't you come bring her, and we'll listen." Well, about an hour, we went through the gospel in detail. And after a full explanation, and I said, "Do you understand the decision you need to make? Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" All those questions, and then it came to this point of saying, "Are you ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life?" And she just blew up. She says, "I'll take him as Savior, but no man will be Lord of my life." She just jumped up, stormed right out the front door. Why is it important to talk about that? Well, no, we need to be careful when we're talking to people about becoming Christians when they don't understand their commitment is to the eternal God as Master. But he did not understand Lordship when he received Christ. And later on, you know, he just... He didn't want to follow the Lord. He just wanted to be saved.
So in reality, he wasn't saved at all.
Well, it's hard to say, you know. But there's no evidence of fruit in his life. There's never been evidence of any of the Spirit of God's fruit in his life. So I don't know what was in his mind that Sunday morning while he was shaving and he told me that he received Christ. You know, I'll never know. You know, I never know for sure what was there.
Yeah.
But there has never been an evidence that he's known the Lord. His wife, beautifully saved. The same morning, the same household. She didn't understand what it meant to commit her life to Jesus Christ. And we had spent weeks and weeks with him. But somehow or another, this issue of understanding that Jesus is to be Lord of our lives, that he's buying us, and he's worthy to be served, we didn't get across. So, today the family, she yearns to walk with God, and he couldn't, you know, he doesn't give a damn.
I guess that's the hardest part. I guess that's what I want. I don't want to see him in my ministry anymore because I've seen too much of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that EE is really helping me out there because, boy, they go right down to, will you transfer your trust? Will you receive Christ as the resurrected and
mm-hmm.
living Savior? Will you receive him as Lord? And mm-hmm. I did just the other day have a girl say, "I don't know if I want to do that." And as we explained a little bit and gave a few examples, then I asked her again, and she said, "Yes, I am willing."
That's beautiful. That is beautiful. But I think that it's important that we do not, so to speak, give the faith away. And just carelessly. You know, a lot of people are saying, we have a guy in our area that says, you know, there must be 10 or 15 people at work a week that he says are coming to know the Lord. But his church does not grow, and there's no discipling ministry. And you're beginning to wonder what is going on when these people are so supposedly making decisions. I do not know. But those people are not there. They're not hanging in. Mm-hmm. And so you're beginning to wonder, what is it that's going on in this evangelistic thrust? And so I think we need to be careful. And this is what the enemy likes to do with all people. Is, you know for sure, as soon as you make a commitment to any spiritual principle, do you get hit?
Yep.
You know, you make a commitment to say, hey, I know those young disciples 3 years ago that we had been spending a lot of time with, they came to the conclusion that they needed to honor the Lord with their finances. And so they determined they were going to tithe and give up the tithes with the Lord's, and they were going to give. Their giving started after the tithe. So they made that commitment, and good grief.
It's a bond for lost picture.
Financially, they had more deals for 4 or 5 months, you could believe. Transmissions, you know. Mm-hmm. But yet they hung to that commitment. And boy, it will be tested. It will be tested. The enemy will come and test, and you can just count on it. I shared from Samuel's life, 1 Samuel 3:19, about he did not let the word of God fall to the ground. What God spoke to him in the call, he kept. And to me, that's a beautiful opposite cross-reference to this thing of this rocky soil. No firm commitment. And I think that's basically the key word. No firm commitment. There's no commitment there. Because when persecution came, they bailed out. Now, verse 7. And the other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Now, over in verse 14, we see Jesus' explanation to the disciples of what it means to have thorns in the field. Why don't you read that for us, Greg? Verse 14, we'll review it again.
Okay. And that which fell among thorns are they who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection.
Hmm. Now what do you see there? What's going on? Now they heard again. All three of these illustrations, the people heard the word of God. On the roadside, on the rocky soil, and now among thorns. All three, that the word is used 3 times in a row, they heard the word of God clearly. Now here we have some people that, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life. And notice that the result of their ministry is there's no mature fruit. We have many Christians that are in this category right here. They know the Lord. They would love to serve Him. And they're being swallowed up by worries. What is worry? Worry is sin. Worrying about something you cannot control.
Mm-hmm.
It's having concerns about something you cannot control. Like tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. You can make some plans, but you can't control it. You don't even know if you're going to have it. But worry is sin. Worry is doubting God. It's doubting the promises of God. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Worrying about riches. Worry about many things. Good cross-reference on that for how we conquer it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious or worry about nothing. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what is the result? Philip's translation says that he garrisons our heart with peace.
Hmm.
That's the antidote for worry. It's peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because of Romans 5:1, we have peace with God Almighty, then we have peace in everyday experience. We have no reason to worry. All of us do, but we must conquer it. It'll eat your lunch spiritually.
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
Do you worry?
Yeah. Reason why I can share it when it's so earnestly is because it's been a great big problem in my life. I was raised by a worrywart mother. She worried about everything, prayed about nothing. To God, that's not of God. We need to, when we have a concern, we take it to the Lord and pray about it and leave it there. And if we need to spend more time on our knees together as couples, well, we spend more time until we've got that transferred to God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, Psalms 55 tells us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he who shall sustain thee, he will not suffer the righteous to be moved. That's his commitment to us. And what do? We worry about it. And it's been one of the great, great weaknesses in my life. That's the reason why I can relate to this passage so well. By God's grace, little by little by little, I'm able to turn a day to the Lord at a time and not worry about the future, nor the past. We can worry about both, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never forget that my daughter, when she was 8 or 9 or 10, 11, Grandma Doty was with us for one of the holidays. And Tana's now a junior in college. And I'll never forget, they were sitting around the kitchen table playing cards. And Grandma Doty was talking about worrying about this, worrying about that. And pretty soon Tana spoke up and said, Grandma Doty, worry's sin. Out of the mouth of babes.
Uh-huh.
And Grandma Doty looked at her and she said, you know, hon, you're right. And that's true. You know, we really need to conquer worry. The worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Now, riches, what does riches do to us? Riches takes our heart. Matthew 6:24 is an excellent cross reference. Let's turn over. That is such a key verse, and I would commit that one to your memory because all of us are tempted to do something about money. Won't someone read that to the 24th verse, please, in Matthew 6.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
That's right. There's no way. This is the reason why a disciple that wants to walk with God has to get this issue settled. It cannot be done. You cannot have divided loyalty with money, because it's Satan will just eat you up. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, for the love of money is what? Remember that passage? The root of all evil. Now, is money wrong? No. Having exchange, having money, that's not a problem. In fact, people that have, usually speaking, greed and love of money belongs to the poor, not the wealthy. It's not to say that we don't have a lot of greedy, wealthy people, but the preponderance of people who want money are those that don't have it. And so we have to be careful as we grow and mature that we understand that wealth comes from God. Deuteronomy 8:18. God is the one that gives wealth. Number two, wealth comes as a benefit of wisdom. Look at Proverbs 8 sometime if you want to look it up. Wealth is a result of being wise, having God's wisdom. Because in wisdom there's wealth. True riches is what Proverbs 8 tells us. True riches.
What are those two scriptures again?
Deuteronomy 8:18
18
deals with the fact that God is the source of wealth. He gives it.
Okay.
And then Proverbs 8 talks about wealth, where it comes from. Verse 11 says in Proverbs 8, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." Then verse 18, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold." So, see, we need to keep our eyes, our mental fix is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking His kingdom first, seeking Him first, seeking His wisdom, His way, His will. We're not to pursue money. Proverbs 3:23-4 is another great verse. Be careful, it says, labor not to be rich. Cease from your own, here's an interesting cross reference, cease from your own wisdom. See, the wisdom of the world says pursue money. Set your goal, go after it. God says, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's the attitude that's so very important. And young disciples, boy, we've got to learn it. Or you'll learn some hard lessons. Well, let me tell you, Will, because I've been there. Be careful. It will suffocate the Word of God. Worry suffocates the Word of God. And the gaining of wealth and riches smother the truth of God. It just smothers it. And the lasting fruit will not come. So we need to be careful with riches. You know, have a proper attitude toward wealth. Now, pleasures. Pleasures erase the joy of a disciplined walk with God. Scriptures tell us in Proverbs that he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And in comparison, he says, "There's at my feet there are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures forevermore at the feet of Jesus. That's where real life is found with the Lord. And now, this is usually not as big a thrust among disciples as wealth is. In the materialistic world that we live, there's so much thrown at us from the wealth and greed aspects. Every TV ad is greed-oriented.
We're having trouble with having kids, you know, my age, the 14 and 16 year old, because right now that's what they're hit with.
See, they're going to have a new car. It's and then they're pushed on. See, they're pushed on this. They're pushed on that. Let me share with you. Let's go to 1 John because I think it's important to see where we get involved with the world. One of you ladies read 1 John 2:15. How are we doing on time? How long are we supposed to go?
5:45.
Okay.
That's what we forgot all about.
Yeah. Oh, dear. I don't know where we are or not.
That's okay.
1 John 2:15, 16, 17. No?
Yeah, sorry.
Okay. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17. Why don't you ladies read that for us, please?
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Mm. Now, here you see the thrust that the world makes against the disciple. And this is what the world offers. The lust of the flesh. Three primary devastating sins of a believer is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the materialistic, always gaining something, you know. And then pride of life. The pride of life just is one where you got to be your own man, got to be your own woman.
Like self-sufficiency or
something? Self-sufficiency, the ego-centered.